Chapter 6 of Ephesians focuses on our dealing with the devil and the provision God has made for us in the conflict we have with the enemy of our souls. There's no more passage in the Word of God that is more full than this passage on the subject of dealing with the devil. But it deals with him not in a way of some of our modern approaches, where we have to learn something about the devil and his techniques and have balancing techniques. But rather we find God has provided armament for his people that will enable them to stand firm for him in the battles that they face. And as you're aware, when the scripture is talking about our battles with the devil, as we've seen in Peter, it's not, again, as often is presented in certain spiritual warfare lessons or manuals, as though that was some entity in and of itself, some separate battle and conflict. But really, the opposition and battles that we experience with the devil come to us in a variety of human or physical settings. As we've seen in Peter, the sufferings, the persecution, the slander, the physical trials that they were experiencing. Behind them all was the work of the adversary of their soul, the devil. And so it's not like we have to look and try to separate out the trials of life and determine, do these come from the devil? Do these come from the world? Do these come from the flesh? Because we are unable, quite frankly, to make that kind of determination. Now, the Bible does talk about the works of the flesh. But again, where the works of the flesh and the work of the devil begin and end, and one picks up and one leaves off, I don't know that we can draw the line. Because when we as believers get into the flesh, we have provided an opening for the work of the devil. And it's the delight of the devil to encourage the work of the flesh. So they work in harmony. And I cannot blame my sin on the devil, because the flesh takes hold and provides the opportunity for the devil, and I am always accountable. But the devil is there to make my conflict with the flesh more intense, more difficult, more frustrating. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul has opened the letter, as you are aware of the flow of Paul's letters, in the first three chapters talking about what we sometimes call positional truths. The doctrinal section of the book, when then in chapter 4, he talks about our walk and daily conduct in implementing these great truths in the way we live in particular areas of our life. And at the end of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6, he's been talking about family relationships. Now, husbands to wives, wives to husband, children to parents, parents to children. And then servants, picking up with verse 5, slaves who would have played a key role in family life in those days, much as our employment does and gets brought into our homes and all that we are and do in our own day. And from here he rolls right into the spiritual war that we are involved in. And that kind of setting is a reminder to us in the relationship that we have in our homes with our husbands and our wives and our children and our parents. This becomes fertile ground for the work of the enemy of our soul to do battle. And he is constantly there to try to fracture and fragment and undo the glorious work that God intends to do in a life. And he is a masterful opponent. He confuses and distorts. Not too long ago, I was walking down the hall, and our granddaughter, you know, Lord's given us a granddaughter, so now I have new illustrations. But she went down the hall and picked up a piece of paper and brought the piece of paper to me, and lo and behold, it was a note. I opened it up, and would you believe, it was a note. Now, I don't want to tell you too much of the content, but it was basically a note from one married person in this congregation to another married person these two people were not married to themselves, expressing the depth of love, the problem that created in their own marriage. And I thought, now I wonder what these people would think if they knew that I was standing here reading the letter that must have fallen out of a Bible or a pocket that was being carried. I thought, now here, in the context of the battle we have with the enemy of our soul, you know, work in our midst, and he so confuses and distorts and twists that we no longer have clarity of perception and understanding on even the basic love that God produces in the heart that is truly his love. The people who sit under the ministry of the Word, who come to study the Bible, are so deceived by the enemy of their souls and the lust of the flesh that we are caught up in thinking that there is something else and something more satisfying, something more fulfilling, all within the context and framework of the work of the enemy of our soul, the manifestation of our own sinful desires. So you can see in verse 10 of chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And I referred to this verse in our study this morning, where we're told that the God of all grace will strengthen us. And there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, he used a different word for strengthen. But the concept or idea is the same. And here, He will empower us. He is the one who enables us, so we are to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And this is given as a command. It's something that is to characterize our lives, that we are a people who are strong, not in ourselves, but strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And a multiplying of words here to drive home the point. The strength of His might. Could I need anything more or anything else in the conflicts and battles and trials than the strength of His might? We start out right at the beginning of this section. The reminder that there is never any excuse or any reason, if you will, for defeat. The resources are adequate. The strength of the might of our God is always sufficient. Now, there is a mitigating circumstance, and that is sometimes the devil is effective with me, even as he was with Eve in the garden, in diverting our attention. And we don't really want the strength that the Lord provides, because he makes attractive enough what he has to offer that I don't want to resist. And while I could draw on the strength of his might, and I am commanded to do so, it is not my desire to do so. And there I see the enemy of my soul working in concert with the lust of my flesh. And I forego the strength that he provides to stand. So at the very beginning of this section, the provision of the armor of God, we are told that the strength for our warfare is God's strength. It's the strength of his might. And so I can have full confidence and assurance, but only in Him. Then he proceeds to instruct us to put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. We mentioned in our study of Peter that Peter's fond of aorist imperative commands. They're sharp, strong commands. That's the form of the command given here. Put on the full armor of God. It's an absolute essential requirement that we have on the armor. And not just the armor, but the full armor of God. We must put it on in its completeness, because our adversary is of tremendous wisdom, tremendous brilliance, tremendous power. And if I do not have on the full armor, he will attack in exactly the place where I have not been prepared. So it's not good enough to put on some of the armor and think, well, that's where the devil will attack. He will attack in your weakest spot, where we are most vulnerable. And we've all experienced that if you've been a believer very long. I don't know. The devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things, nor is he all powerful. But he is of tremendous wisdom and brilliance. And there are times when I can look back and say, I was set up by the devil. How much he knows of the future, I don't know. But you can see how he worked, and you were prepared for defeat. As you were lulled along and brought to a place, and all of a sudden you confront a situation and you're totally unprepared. So we need to put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It's his craftiness, his strategies, that we must be prepared to deal with. You know, the Apostle Paul would be an expert in armor. He spent 3 years chained to a Roman soldier. I imagine he could tell you how many pieces of plating there were in the breastplate, how everything was put together, as night and day you were exposed to this person, and you would grow an appreciation of the specific importance of every part in this armor. And now the Spirit of God uses it in the spiritual analogy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And a reminder that we are walking in the physical realm, but we cannot do battle with physical resources, because we are doing battle against spiritual forces. And so the exhortation to put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And we've talked about the devil, something of the majesty of his person. We noted we are never instructed to fear the devil or run from the devil. But by the same token, as we saw in Jude, when Michael the archangel dealt with the devil, it was with respect and a recognition of the role he plays in the spirit world. And you and I ought not to be lulled in any false security or deluded concept of the devil. He is a mighty and powerful being. And apart from the strength of the might of our God and His provision for us, we would be crushed and destroyed. And we would be without hope in our battle against Him. But here he talks about the schemes of the devil. Back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 14. "As we grow to maturity in Christ through the ministry of the Word and the functioning of the various gifts in the body working together." Verse 14, we come to maturity in Christ. "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness in deceitful scheming." And so there you see the devil at work, but the devil at work through his emissaries, through human instruments that he would use, false teachers, the scheming that goes on and the brilliance of the strategy in deceiving even the people of God, where they do not carefully follow the instructions of their God and avail themselves of the provision that he has made. characteristic of immaturity is that deceitful scheming is effective in tricking us, in bringing us to ruin, heartache, and our testimony being marred for Christ. The analogy of children is in the picture. We grow to maturity, so we're not susceptible to those things. We hear much about the problems with children in our society, which is a reflection of the moral degradation of our society. But a concern that parents have, what? They don't want their children out where they'd have contact with strangers who, in their perverted deceitfulness, would lure their child into trouble. A characteristic of children and their immaturity. That's why we as believers need to be growing to maturity. The adversary of our soul is working to deceive us, to lure us to ruin. And so we talk about the schemes of the devil, but already in Ephesians, Paul has made clear that that scheming, those wiles of the devil, that crafty strategy of the devil is carried out through his human servants. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul referred to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." The picture of our being betrothed to Christ as a pure virgin. But the danger is Satan will come and lure us by his craftiness. And as you move down to like verse 13, Paul talks about false apostles, deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. It is the deceitful working of Satan, even as he worked through the serpent in the garden. So he works through his workers of deceit. Back in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and verse 2, the apostle Paul claims that he is not one of those false workers, false teachers. "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." But Satan is at work to blind the minds of the unbelieving in verses 3 and 4. "We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God." So we see how the enemy of our soul works in deceitful ways. Come back to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies." So the devil works through human instruments. Again, if I can use the Garden of Eden as the example, he worked through the serpent. The real enemy of Eve was not the serpent, but the spiritual being working behind and in and through that serpent to bring her to ruin. So it is, we confront the physical opponents, flesh and blood enemies that make our lives so difficult. The real enemy is the spirit being who is motivating them, empowering them, and often giving them a brilliance beyond themselves in their work against us. "Not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness." And a picture of the order in the spirit world. Rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness. That's who we do battle with. The hosts of hell, as we would identify them, those beings destined for hell, for whom hell was created, they are the ones who have arrayed themselves against us. That's why believers are deluded and on the road to ruin when they begin to forget that the enemy has never and will never become a semi-friend. But one of his strategies is to try to cuddle up to us. So cause us to be less prepared, be off our guard in our dealing with Him. He never becomes a friend. We are doing battle against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness. And the Scripture does indicate order in the demonic world, in the spirit world. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, we see one of the demonic beings who has authority over the kingdom of Persia and had the power to withstand an angel from the presence of God until Michael, one of the chief princes, comes and has greater authority and power so he can continue his journey. Remarkable glimpses. We need to be more serious about the conflict we're in as believers. Not more observed with the devil, more occupied with the devil, but more serious about the ministry and the life that God has called us to live. And these glimpses simply should encourage us to be as prepared as possible. The spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. And we saw in our previous studies, Job chapters 1 and 2, 1 Kings chapter 22. And this is just a reminder. These are beings much greater in power than you and I. We are out of our league, so to speak. And yet they are our enemies. But by the grace of God, He has made provision for us in our redemption. And His strength, His might is provided for us. But we ought not to be deluded into thinking that this conflict is any less serious than the Word of God says it is. So then he comes back in verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Oh, we almost had a little digression here where he told us to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. To put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And in verse 12, you do understand that our struggle, our warfare is not against other humans. It's against the spiritual forces of darkness under the leadership of the devil. Because if we don't understand the power of the enemy, we may not see the importance of putting on the full armor of God. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, the day of Satan's attacks. They will come. He is the enemy of your soul if you are the child of God. He's the enemy of your soul if you're one of His children. His goal is always destruction. But for those who are the people of God, that is where His vehemence, His hatred, His enmity manifest itself in full force. So the evil day comes. He's like a roaring lion. Don't think, well, you know, I'm a nobody. If you are a child of God, then you are His settled opponent. He would delight in bringing you to ruin and destruction. Having done everything to stand firm. And you put on the armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand firm. You take up the full armor of God, so then the day of attack, you will stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Well, we get the point. This is a serious matter. We are to stand firm. I am tremendously encouraged that God tells me to stand firm. That means I can. Against the hosts of Satan, I can stand firm. I'm really something. No, because I have the strength of His might. And if I put on the armor provided in Christ, I will not be run over in the attack. So, stand firm. Let's work through the pieces of the armor. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you see, this is a quote from the book of Isaiah. And we go back to some of the messianic passages in Isaiah and see things that characterize the Messiah of Israel are to characterize us as God's people and the provision He has made for us. Having girded your loins with truth, the girdle of truth, that which protects the loins, that very vulnerable portion of our bodies in the analogy, the physical with the spiritual. The truth here, I take it, is not truth in the objective sense of the revealed Word of God, because that's going to come out later. But it's truth in the sense of truthfulness, integrity. We're going to see these pieces of armor primarily focus not on what we would call positional matters that were dealt with in the first three chapters, but our living in light of who we are in Christ, what God has done for us in Christ. So we are to be a people characterized by integrity, if you will, sincerity, truthfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, just an example of this kind of use. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, or sincerity and truthfulness. The people of God are to be characterized by truthfulness, by sincerity, by integrity, if you will, in every area of our lives. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5, the Messiah wears the girdle of faithfulness. Isaiah 11, 5, where this verse is taken from. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, made a couple of hundred years before Christ, the Hebrews translated that Hebrew faithfulness with the Greek word truth, or truthfulness. They saw that as conveying the same idea. And so that's picked up by Paul here in his quoting that Old Testament passage. Faithfulness, truthfulness, sincerity, integrity is to be the quality of the life of the believer. You see what happens here? If I do not walk in truthfulness, in sincerity, as a genuine person, if you will, a person of integrity, I have become very vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. Now, that is not being a person of integrity or faithfulness or truthfulness just in what you can see in me or I can see in you. Because the problem, we are doing battle against the spiritual forces of wickedness. We saw in the opening chapters of Job how well Satan knew Job. And he knows if there is a lack of integrity, a lack of faithfulness or truthfulness in my life. So that in effect I don't have on the girdle of faithfulness or truthfulness. I am very vulnerable. And the deceit in this, and this is where the deceitfulness of my flesh works together with the deceitfulness of Satan, I think if I can fool you, then I'm safe. But in these kind of matters, there are two that are not fooled. God is never fooled. And nor is Satan fooled. And so I find that my God sees me as I am, and I know that. But the enemy of my soul sees. He has come out without the girdle of truthfulness, faithfulness. There is that lack of integrity. The character of God does not adorn him. He is vulnerable. And you know right where Satan attacks? Right where I am unprotected. And sometimes the attack is so fierce that I feel like I'm mortally wounded. I say, what happened? How could that be? I was not honest before God. I did not walk in faithfulness and integrity before Him, And so I became vulnerable to the attack of the devil. Never think, because other Christians don't know that the devil doesn't know. And we ought to be aware that he will attack ferociously when he sees that we are vulnerable, because integrity does not characterize our lives as God's people. A variety of passages that could relate to this, but perhaps that's enough on that particular area. It speaks very clearly. The second area is the breastplate of righteousness. You put on around your loins truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is not talking about the righteousness that we have in Christ as a result of believing in Him. But this is the righteousness that is the follow-through of that, what we would call practical righteousness, righteousness in life. We have the righteousness of Christ, but we are to put on as a breastplate righteousness, the character of God in all that we do. So as we walk in truthfulness, faithfulness, integrity, we are to have righteousness as the characteristic of our lives. That's the breastplate that protects us. Now, naturally, this righteousness flows out of the righteousness we've received in Christ. And because we have become righteous in Christ, by being justified and declared righteous by our God, now we can, by His power and grace, live righteous lives. So the second piece of armament is the righteousness of life that is to characterize us. Now, look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Perhaps an example. In the conduct, in the matter of relationships among God's people. There was a man in the Corinthian church who had sinned. He had been placed under discipline. He had repented of that sin and desired to be restored to fellowship, but we know what happens. When someone sins, sometimes that sin grievously impacts us. And we are unwilling to forgive. So Paul writes to them in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 2. To this end also I wrote that you might be put to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Now why does he manifest forgiveness? Function righteously, if you will, in this matter. In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You see how the devil would work? If you don't function as God says you must in this area, then you would give advantage to Satan. You would give him an opportunity. Paul says, I'm not ignorant of his scheme. He's looking for that kind of opening. And we don't want to give him that opportunity. So I have forgiven. You must forgive. We must function righteously as God's people in these basic areas. No, such a basic area, and yet we are willing to overlook it. How often in our own home, in husband-wife relationships, there are barriers and walls and distances and unforgiving spirit. Appalling, and we have just given the opportunity Satan. And so is it any wonder things get worse? We have given an advantage to Satan. I said, know what that means. This being who leads the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, we have given him an opportunity. Is it any wonder things unravel and go from bad to worse? And the misery multiplies? The problem is we often misidentify the cause. They say, hey, I just got to get away from this person. Wait a minute. We have to function righteously. You know what happened in Corinth? If they didn't practice forgiveness here, they'd give opportunity to the devil. You know what happened? The devil would come into that. That church would be torn apart. These people would be finding all kinds of excuses and reasons for all the trouble and turmoil. But it come back to what? They didn't have on the breastplate of righteousness. They didn't do right. They didn't practice what was right. They gave opportunity to the devil. And he is too clever and too powerful to pass up such an opportunity and not to make hay with it. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Another example, and this one comes into the home itself. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. Paul writing, he's been talking about widows, and in verse 14 he says something. Therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. They have become so confused and so deceived and so deluded as a result of not functioning righteously, doing right in this area, that they have begun to follow Satan. Meaning they are on a course of doing wrong. How do people get so turned around? How do some people, as far as we can tell, are believers, get so confused in their life that they are on a road? They say they're following the devil. You don't have on the breastplate of righteousness, you are extremely vulnerable. And you know, it's like the arrow shot at a venture that brought an end to Ahab's life. It struck a joint in the armor. What luck. No, there were spirit forces at work here. As we see in 1 Kings 22. So you think, well, I'm just a little lax. I know this is what is right. I ought to do this. This should be what is right in my relationship with my wife or my husband, my children, my parents. This is what is right in this situation. I just can't bring myself to do it right now. You know, that is a frightening decision. Because you've loosened the breastplate. You've let it hang down. The devil doesn't let those kind of opportunities go by. Now, I'm not saying right away you're struck, because one of the deceitfulness of the things of the devil is he lures us into sin by letting us get away with something, it seems. I do wrong. I get involved in something I shouldn't, or with someone I shouldn't. Nothing happened. Well, then, it's safe to take another step. Nothing happened. Another step. Another step. What happened? By the time Satan closes in and pounces, I am so vulnerable that, you know, he has heyday with me. You need to be very careful. You have to have the breastplate of righteousness. And we are deceived into being careless with it by those things that don't seem so major. And no one else may know about, because they don't take place out in visible view. We sometimes look at people who come to ruin in their testimony in Christian life and say, how could that happen to them? Well, it probably happened in these little ways that weren't noticeable to anyone else, but the devil didn't let them go by. And when they are lured to where he can bring real ruin and destruction, then he attacks. Just like an enemy in an army. The enemy doesn't attack the first time there's a little opening, not necessarily. If he thinks that he can wait and that opening will become a bigger opening. That's why we talk about the schemes of the devil. His craftiness. His deceitfulness. We are no match for him. That's why the solution and the only preparedness, put on the full armor. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Practical righteousness. Do right. Well, there's an area of my life that's not what it ought to be before God. I know it's not. I'm going to work on it. You better get it right today. Going to work on is not good enough when the enemy of your soul is prowling about like a roaring lion, to use a little different analogy, seeking someone to devour. Let me tell you, he's an excellent marksman when we use the analogy of war. He doesn't need a big opening. But he has a way of opening us up so that his attack will do as much damage as possible. Conduct yourself with righteousness. As Paul wrote to the Romans, come back to Ephesians. He wrote in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, that we are to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There's the other side of it. Because I make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The devil is there to provide wonderful opportunity so that he can bring ruin. Back in Ephesians 6, we had truthfulness, faithfulness. We have the breastplate of righteousness. And we have our feet, in verse 15, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. The gospel of Christ. The peace that it is brought into our lives is the sandals for our feet. The soldier's shoes. Very important, because remember, in those days, they're doing battle with swords, and that's the picture here in the weaponry. Well, his shoes became very important. And the Roman soldiers had shoes that were prepared for battle that would give them sure traction. Because you're swinging the sword, you don't want to slip. In a battle, and you don't have anything on your feet, and your feet are slipping, you can get no traction for the conflict. You slip and fall down, it's all over. So of utmost importance that our feet be shod properly so that we are firmly planted on those feet. It's like an athletic contest today. Right? They have to learn to keep their feet under them and have them used properly so that they can function as they should. Utmost importance in this battle. The gospel of peace. The gospel that has brought peace to our soul and peace to our life and the experiencing of that peace. We see worked out in passages like Ephesians chapter 4, where the peace of God shall stand guard at your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We talked about this in the context of our study of Peter, where we are casting all our anxieties upon him, for he cares for us. So that peace that has been provided for me in my relationship with God in Christ also is my daily experience. That enables me to keep my feet firmly planted in this conflict. But if I don't, then I will become very vulnerable in all of the conflicts. And that is a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, here applied to our situation. Shod your feet with the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace. That gospel that we have in proclaiming Jesus Christ that brings peace to the heart and then is lived out in the life. With this, you have to protect your head. You know, if your head's vulnerable and you get your head cut off, you probably lose the battle. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now again, he's writing to people who are born again. So he's not telling them to get saved. So they'll have the helmet of salvation. He's talking about that assurance of our salvation, that anticipation of the ultimate end of our salvation. And that seems to be the emphasis here, that helmet of salvation particularly is the focus that we talked about in Peter, where we are to have our attention fixed on the glory that shall be brought to us. When our salvation will be brought to its completion, which gives us stability and enables us to stand in suffering and in opposition. This is brought out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. There Paul uses again the picture of armament, identifying it a little differently. But the point is, these things must characterize us, which is the point of the armament. The character of God must be the character of our lives if we are to not be vulnerable to the assaults of Satan. The breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And I think that clarifies the helmet of salvation in Ephesians 6. The helmet which is the hope of salvation. Salvation, but in that settled assurance and confidence that we have of the coming realization of glory in His presence. Which means we are a people living future-focused. Without it, we are tremendously vulnerable in a very vulnerable spot in the head. So, why does the devil work? We find people who have been believers who are rather indifferent to the coming of the Lord, indifferent to matters relating to His return in glory and our being called into His presence, don't want to be occupied with heavenly things so they're no earthly good, and all those kinds of attitudes. We are to be a people who have on a helmet, which is that we are a people living with settled assurance in our God and His salvation, because we are anticipating the time when our salvation will be brought to completion in Christ. That gives us protection in the conflict, in the battle. In 1 Timothy, while you're this far back, you turn over a few more pages to 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now, Timothy is a born-again person. He has eternal life, but he's commanded to take hold of it. What's it mean? He's to be holding on to that as a characteristic of his life, as a focal point of his life. It gives stability in the life, protection, if you will. Take hold of eternal life, or to be living in light of what God has prepared for us for eternity. So I am to be a person occupied with coming glory. That enables me to live presently as God would have me live, and face what comes into my life with stability and assurance and confidence. The more earthly focused I become, the more shaken I am in trial and difficulty. The more unsettled I am by the trials that come into my life. The more focused I am on the final culmination of my salvation, the more I've taken hold of that and that characterizes me, the less I am impacted by the trials and difficulties, heartaches of this present life. So put on the helmet of salvation. Back in Ephesians 6, you take up the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is a weapon that is both defensive but offensive as well. And it'd be the only offensive part of the armor. The sword is used for defense, as we've all seen. Television programs or movies, sword fights, where you both protect yourself as well as you attack with it. So we take up the Word of God as our sword. Recently, we had a study in the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4. There we saw Christ did battle using the Word of God. That's where He withstood the assaults of Satan and attacked back, if you will, striking him with the Word of God. That means you must know the Word of God. It must be part of your life. You must know how to use the Word of God. The assaults of Satan come, I take hold of the Word of God. That's the sword that God has given us in this conflict. It needs to be assimilated into our life, part of our life. So you see, put on the full armor of God. It's not something magical or mystical, not something unique here. What it is? It is growing in righteousness so that the character of God manifests itself in me, in my conduct, in my walk. Living as a godly person with integrity, characterized by righteousness, with the gospel of God's peace as the foundation for my life, as well as the characteristic of my life, with the Word of God in hand as my sword, firmly fixed on the day when Christ will bring our salvation to completion. There's nothing magical. We all like to say, oh, here are the 7 steps to deal with the devil. Here is a surefire plan to protect your house from the devil. We go through all kinds of things. We're going to put a hedge up. We're going to pray a hedge up. We're going to pray the devil down. We're going to do all kinds of foolish things. Be godly. Oh, that's not very exciting. You know, I want to go to a spiritual warfare conference. I want 11 and a half steps. No. Be godly. The armament has been provided. Be godly in all that you do. That is a process of growth, of maturing. But I need to be as mature in godliness as I can be today. By God's grace, if He tarries, I will be more mature in a year. But that maturity of being what God has called me to be gives protection to my life in the battle that I have with saints. And there's another area here that has to do with our mouths and what we do. In verse 18, with all prayer. And so you put on the full armor of God, and this is in the context of with all prayer. That goes with putting on the full armor of God. So that, not to draw a line here, that with all prayer connects to something. Connects back to take up the full armor of God. So you take up the full armor of God, and then you talk to your commander. The one who in chapter 1 was pictured as the head of the body. In this analogy, he'd be the commander of the soldier. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We pray for one another. And then he asked for them to pray for him, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Any wonder Paul write about armament, the description of a soldier? He writes as a prisoner, one in chains, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, proclaim and speaking boldly as I ought to speak. A soldier carrying on the battle as God has called him to do. Be a praying people. Pray for one another. Being alert and aware as you pray for the saints. Pray for me. Wear the armor. Be a godly person. Be praying for the saints. That's what God calls us to do. That's what He has provided for us, to stand firm. So do we need a full-fledged course on the devil and dealing with the devil? Well, we want to know what the Bible says about the devil. But there are no particular strategies laid out, plans laid out. You have to go to a bookstore and buy that. It's not there in the Word. God's plan is be godly. Be godly in the private areas of your life, the personal areas of your life. I had a teacher, a professor, who said something when I was in Bible college 70 years or so ago that I still remember. He said, what you are when you are alone is what you are. So I say, be godly in the personal, private areas of your life. When you are alone, are you a godly person? What are you when no one else sees and knows you but your God and the enemy of your soul? Strive to be a godly man. So wearing the full armor that God has provided for me, praying all the time, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. That characterize you? Characterize me? I mean, really, are you a praying person? You say, yeah, I'm praying all the time. It's just a characteristic of my life to talk to my God. You know, it's just a normal pattern. I talk to Him when I'm doing this. I talk to Him in the shower in the morning. I talk to Him at work. I talk to Him at play. I talk to Him when, I pray all the time. I'm constantly praying for others in the body here, praying for the saints, praying for those that I minister with, encouraging them to pray for me as I serve. Our God has given us a wonderful salvation. It's a salvation to be lived out. And when we are, then we need not fear the one who leads the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenlies. Because we are adequately prepared for anything He throws our way. That doesn't mean it will be pleasant. Doesn't mean it will be easy. It means when everything is said and done, we will stand firm. Let's pray again. Thank You, Lord, for Your provision for us in Christ. Lord, a provision that is sufficient and adequate. Thank You, Lord, that is Your strength and the strength of Your might that is placed at our disposal. Lord, our responsibility is to be godly men and women. Truly godly, wearing the full armor, being characterized by the beauty of Your character, having as the focus of our life the focus You have given us. Lord, You know us as we are. You know us as no other human being knows us. You know us as we are when we are alone, the private corners of our lives. Lord, we're aware that the enemy of our soul knows us as we are. He knows us in the private recesses of our lives. He knows where we are vulnerable. Lord, may we take to heart the commands of Your Word to be strong in the Lord, to put on the full armor of our God, and with it to pray at all times. Thank You, Lord, that Your provision is sufficient. That as we are a godly people living for You, Your strength will enable us to stand firm, whatever You bring into our lives. And we give You the praise in Christ's name. Amen.